Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Anthony Knight. For more information about the Journey Church, please log on to tjclive.com.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 17. We're going to be reading the first three verses out of John 17. You don't have your Bibles, it is up on the screen in front of you. John 17, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are all eager to watch the enemy run from our lives. And we know that he will not run from us. He will only run from you, which means we must be clothed in you, Jesus. Show us in your word how magnificent you are. When you open our eyes to you, our grips are tighter on your cross. We need you, God. We love you. We thank you. So please be with us as we spend time in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, TJC. My name is Anthony Knight, and if you don't know me, I lead our young adult college age ministries, but I have opportunities to preach as well, so I'm excited about what we're going to be diving into. It's going to be some heavy topics, but I'm so grateful for the Lord as he is present as we talk about these things. So in our last few weeks of our Heaven and Hell series, I just love series like this because each message on the topic of heaven or hell, it creates us in our brains, right? It just starts all these questions. They start turning all these speculations, right? We can't just hear a topic like heaven or hell and not think about these things, which is why we originally had this series for, I think, 6 weeks, but we've doubled it, and now we're spending 12 weeks in this series just because of the interest in the topics, right? Talks of heaven will make you ask questions like, is there really a heaven, or where is it at, and how do you get there? Who will all be there? And the same questions we ask about heaven, we kind of ask about hell. Where is it truly real? Where is it at? We don't say, how do we get there? But we ask, what do we have to do to not get there, right? These are the questions that circulate in our brains. So Pastor Eric's first few messages on this series was kind of answering those questions, these basic questions, and he's guiding us through scripture so we can get a better stronghold on these things concerning eternity and heaven or hell. And once again, I just love it. It gets people in their Bibles more. I'm sure all of us, after hearing a message on these topics, just ran home and flipped open our Bibles and tried to figure out what was going on here and this and that. And it's just amazing. But it's exciting learning about these things, but this excitement and curiosity about certain aspects of these topics can also turn into being burdened and confused, can't it? Not all questions about heaven and hell leave us motivated and encouraged. Some can leave us disturbed or even down. Some can even leave us so confused that we're kind of turned off by God and kind of turned off by the Bible. Let's just be honest. I'll give you some examples of what I mean. When we talk about heaven, we learn that there's only one way to get there. That's through Jesus Christ. We love that truth. We sing that truth. And then we say, wait a minute. What if heaven, if Jesus is the only way, what about those who never hear the gospel? That doesn't really seem fair for them, right? They don't have a chance. There's just no hope. They're just going to hell. There's got to be something in somewhere in scripture that kind of makes it different for them, right? That doesn't seem fair. See, this question is confusing and burdensome. God's word tells us to be sorrowful for the lost, but at the same time, it kind of seems like they just have no hope. And if you're a good Bible-believing Christian, we will try our best to hold on to the truth that God is good. But I think deep down inside, we kind of wrestle with that. Like, that just doesn't seem fair. Deep down inside, we're kind of like, God, shouldn't they at least have a chance? Another question that may come up about heaven or hell, it's kind of similar. This is not as burdensome, but it can be confusing. So if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then how can people of the Old Testament get saved? Well, how are they in heaven? Aren't they kind of in the same boat for those who have never even heard of the gospel? They didn't place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, did they? Like, how do they make it to heaven? The people of the Old Testament never heard of Jesus Christ, just like the millions of people who are in these remote parts of the world. So I'm kind of confused. So throughout this message, we're going to tackle those two questions, and then we're going to close with another deep question, tough questions, but I want to focus on these two first, and this is why I think walking through topics like this is so important. God has allowed us to have a relationship with him. See, this is where Christianity and our faith is so different from every other worldview, every other religion. We have access. We have a relationship with God, which means we must learn who he is. There's no relationship without knowing the person you are seeking to relate with. And although he is unfathomable, although we would never truly understand all there is to know about him, we should have this itch. We should have this desire to learn as much as we can about our God. Why? Because this is how a relationship operates, off of love. This points to love. Think about a marriage, the most important relationship God has established on this earth, and the relationship that symbolically points to Christ and the church. In my marriage with my wife, Nicole, I do not know everything about her. I do not know everything that's going on in her head. Trust me, I will never know what's going on through her head. She's made in the image of the Lord. She's unfathomable like he is. Right? We don't always know what's going on in our spouse's heads, but that doesn't stop us from knowing and seeking and trying to figure out more and more, which is why nothing hurts her more when I seem disinterested in what's going on in her life. See, this is what a relationship consists of, to try to keep understanding and learning and growing, and I think it's the same with God. We should seek to learn and grow and know more. So we should attack these questions like, okay, God, help me understand what you are doing. So let's see if we can understand God more by attacking these difficult questions. But before we do so, let's go back to John 17, verses 1 through 3. And I want to share why I open up with this. This is called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus knows that his time is about to come. Jesus knows that he's about to get betrayed. He's about to get arrested. And eventually he's about to get crucified on the cross. So he's trying to get his disciples to understand that him and the Father are one. He wants them to understand the importance of that. He wants them to understand that when I get arrested, chaos is about to happen, but it's okay. I have overcome the world. This is what he's telling them in the previous verses. And then start at verse 1, Jesus says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I just want us just to connect this theme of faith in Christ. That's how we're going to kind of answer these questions, that faith in knowing this Christ, knowing this God that gives us all eternal life. So just keep that in our minds as we walk through these topical discussions. So let's start with the first one. How can the people of the Old Testament enter heaven if they never heard of Jesus Christ, right? This is confusing. It was confusing for me some years ago. And I think the reason why is we don't see how beautifully the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. I think we all, by default, we do this to the Old Testament, and we'll dabble in Proverbs and Psalms, but everything else we'll say, I'll just leave it up for the pastor to preach that. I don't really know about that. And by default, when we do that, I think it kind of makes it, we just miss some big pictures. We miss some major points that are how the Old Testament and the New connect so beautifully. So this is what we miss when we do this. The same message, listen to this, the same message that was proclaimed in the New Testament is the same message that was proclaimed in the Old Testament. Once again, not being able to see how they beautifully connect, we miss this. So when we ask the question, how does the people in the Old Testament go to heaven without Christ? No, they go to heaven because of Christ. He's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator. That mediator is in the man, Jesus Christ. They are in heaven because of Christ, but how? And this is what we have to understand. How is their faith in Christ before? And when we look at faith, there's two things that we need to understand in order to go into heaven, and that's obedience and a sacrificial substitute. These are the two foundations for faith, obedience and a sacrificial substitute. Our obedience, but we know we can't rest on our obedience, so Christ's obedience and him as a sacrificial substitute. That's what our faith is founded on. When you say, we have to understand, and we've heard this before, faith is what you do, obedience, and faith is what you believe, sacrificial substitute. So if someone says, hey, do you have faith in God? You cannot simply say yes and then go out and live however you want to. Faith and obedience are hand in hand, which is why James says faith without works is what? Dead. He's not promoting a works-based gospel. No, he's promoting an obedience-based gospel. They go hand in hand. That's the first building block. The second is a sacrificial substitute. This is the core to what, or you can say why, we place our faith in Jesus, because he has substituted himself for our place. Our faith is found in him receiving our penalty and then us receiving his righteousness. So the Bible shows us how this is made so through him being fully man, fully God, through him dying and him being resurrected from the dead. These, you can say, are the evidences that the substitute, the sacrificial atonement, the sacrificial substitution is true. It's clear. It's final. So even when Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. This is what we're saying. This is what the scripture is saying. We obey God. Why? Because we have faith in him. Well, we have faith that we are going to receive what we cannot yet see. Well, what is it that we cannot yet see? Heaven. Well, how do you know we are going to receive that? Because he has died sacrificially for our place. He has substituted himself. And the power is found in him being fully God, fully man, him dying and him raising from the dead. This is the essence of our Christian faith, obedience and a sacrificial substitute. This is what it means when we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what we are doing each and every weekend here at TJC. And I think sometimes we often look at the word faith as this mystical concept that we must go and achieve. No, the faith that God requires from us is obedience and resting in the sacrificial substitute. But here's the thing. This idea was not developed on the cross. I think this is where we fall to. This idea was not developed on the cross. It was developed in the Old Testament. The sacrificial substitute was established in the Old Testament. Let's trace this argument by starting with obedience, and then we'll work our way to the sacrificial substitute. Why was Abraham considered righteous? Why was Abraham considered a faithful man? Because of his obedience. He left his home and followed wherever God told him to go, and we know he was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Because of this, he was deemed righteous in the eyes of God. Well, what about Noah? Let's use another Old Testament character. Why was he considered faithful? Because he obeyed. God told him to build an ark. God told him to grab all of the animals, and he obeyed. Because of that, he was deemed righteous in the eyes of God. So everyone in the Old Testament must obey God in order to be called righteous. Guess what? There's no difference from us in the New Testament, is it? The same faith is necessary to obey. They are hand in hand in the Old and New. The Old Testament saints are righteous because of their faith, and we share in that same righteousness because of our faith. And it's validated by what? Obedience. But now let's move into the sacrificial substitute element. This is where it gets interesting. See, in the Old Testament, we see God dealing with his people through blood sacrifices. Well, that's no different for how he deals with us, is it? Through the blood sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ. This started immediately after Adam and Eve first sinned, though. This didn't start on the cross. This blood sacrifice idea started immediately after Adam and Eve first sinned. We see this in Genesis 3:21. Remember, Adam and Eve, they sin. Then they hear the presence of the Lord coming. They go and try to cover themselves with fig trees and leaves. God says, no, I'm going to cover you my way. So then he covers them with skin. Well, where did the skin come from? It came from an animal. You see this blood sacrifice? Well, how did the animal, he didn't just take the skin off the animal. He killed this animal, had to die for you to remove the skin. Adam and Eve deserved death because of their sin in the garden. But instead, God took the life of an animal and clothed them with skin to cover their shame. See, we see this idea of the sacrificial substitute, the sacrificial atonement, even more clearly in Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Abraham is about to kill his son, Isaac, being obedient to the Lord. He has him tied up. He has the dagger in his hand. And right when he's about to do it, the angel of the Lord said, no, wait, stop. What happens? There's a ram that he's provided for Abraham. just like Adam and Eve were spared and an animal took their place for their sin, Isaac was spared and an animal took his place. So watch though, God continues to reveal himself. He continues to establish this idea of the sacrificial substitute, the sacrificial atonement, even more concretely in the Leviticus system, in the sacrificial system that God gave to Moses. We see this on the Day of Atonement found in Leviticus 16. The Day of the Atonement was considered the most holiest festivals out of all of the Jewish festivals. You may be familiar with the high priest. He can only go into the innermost part of the temple one time a year. It was so holy, he can only go in one time a year. This was the day that he would do so. But on this day, there was another ritual that was performed. The high priest would take two animals. One animal was a perfect lamb, without blemishes, without spots. Then he would take another animal. This animal was called a goat. They called it the scapegoat. So this is what they would do. In front of all of the Israelites, the high priest would put his hands on the scapegoat, on the goat, and it was symbolic for all of the sins of Israel being transmitted to the goat. And then what do you think happened to the goat? They let it go. That's why it's called the scapegoat. It would run out into the wilderness, which is symbolic for it's free from the wrath of God. Then the high priest would take the lamb the lamb was perfect, no spots, no blemishes. Takes the lamb, what do you think the high priest does to the lamb? He slaughters it. Then he takes the blood and he sprinkles it over all of Israel. The Israelites were well aware of what was going on right here. This was a sacrificial substitute on display, not first starting on the cross, but all throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites knew their sins were forgiven because of the symbolism in the law. They knew their sins were transmitted to something innocent, and that innocent thing received their death, and they knew that they received life. Is this not the exact same proclamation that is made in the New Testament? You see how this beautifully connects so just perfectly? We who are guilty watch our sins being transmitted to the Lamb without blemish, and then the Lamb's innocence is transmitted to us, the guilty made clean on the cross. Matthew 5:17, this is why Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill them." This was Jesus fulfilling the law because a lamb was not enough to appease the wrath of God. He must become the lamb. A man must appease the wrath of God. We see this in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 7. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." So think about it. The law is a shadow. It's pointing to something greater. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. He's saying, listen, if this sacrificial system was complete, if it was perfect, then we wouldn't have to continue to do it year after year after year. Verse 2, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" We just talked about that. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Why? Because bulls and goats didn't sin against God. Man, we did. Flesh did. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me, the scroll of the book.'" Our faith in God is found on two things: obedience and the sacrificial substitute, the sacrificial atonement of the lamb who was slain. This is how we are able to receive our faith. This is how we are able to have access to heaven. And the Old Testament saints, their faith rests in the exact same things: obedience in God and their rest in the sacrificial atonement. See, we look back. We look back to the cross of the sacrificial atonement taking place. The Old Testament saints, they look forward to the ritual that they will perform each year. They look forward to the suffering Messiah to fulfill the promise. I remember explaining this to Nicole, and she was like, "Man, God is so cool." And I was like, I would say it another way. I would say God is very wise. He's amazing. See how he just peppered his will all throughout the Old Testament, and then pow, he just blew it up on the big screen on the cross in the New Testament. That's wisdom. That's cool. That's wisdom that he just sows and just peppers throughout. And this is the God that we worship. This is the God that just slowly reveals himself in our own lives. He doesn't just reveal himself completely to us. He just slowly reveals himself. This is the God that we worship, and this is the God that we praise. So let's move on to the next topic. What about those who never hear the gospel? Is that fair? Those, they seem like they don't even have a chance. This topic is so important because it can actually get in the way of people's relationship with God. There's people who have walked away from their faith because they say, I just can't worship a God who would punish someone for something that they don't even have a chance. They don't even have access to the gospel. And this is what I want us to understand. This is very sensitive, but this is the truth of the matter right here. People who never hear the gospel are not punished in hell because they are rejecting the gospel message. Those people are punished because of the rejection of their creator. See, it is unfair. It is unjust for someone to be punished for not accepting something that they've never even heard. That's unfair, but those are not the means that the Lord is judging them from. We see this in Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 to 21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, whom by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Once again, they are not being punished by not accepting something that they were never even made aware of. They're being punished by their sins, by their rejection, by their suppression of the truth of God in nature, in his natural revelation. So let me give an example, an illustration, and maybe clear that point up. Let's just say you have this crazy cousin. I'm sure a name immediately popped in your head when I said crazy cousin. You have this crazy cousin who goes and he commits a crime. He goes and robs a bank. Let's just say for the sake of this illustration, your crazy cousin has zero access from getting a lawyer. He just can't get a lawyer. So he commits this crime. He robs a bank. He gets caught. He's on trial. No access to a lawyer. The judge grabs his hammer thing and he slams it and he says guilty. Let's say 10 to 15 years. In prison. Let's just say this was made public, this was all over the news, and your friend comes up to you and says, "Hey, I heard about what happened to your cousin. I know he's in jail, but I'm not truly aware of all of the details. Can you break it down? Why is he in jail?" This is what you are not going to say. You are not going to say he is in jail because he didn't have access to a lawyer. What are you going to say? He is in jail because he committed a crime. He's in jail because he committed a crime. It's the same way we think about those who never hear. They are not separated from heaven because they don't have access to the gospel. They are separated from heaven because of the crime they committed against God, which is their sin. But truthfully, that doesn't satisfy us when we think about the loss, does it? Right? That burden feeling that we feel, that's still there. We can articulate it. We can break it down. We can say, okay, God is still just because of boom, boom, boom. We still feel yucky when we think about those who never hear, don't we? Our heart still kind of pounds and has this yucky feeling in us. And this is why having a theological discussion about the lost is not what God has called us to do. Doubting God's goodness or existence because there are people who never hear, that's not what God has called us to do. There's only one thing that would lift up this burden that is just feeling heavy on our heart when it comes to this topic, and it's to listen to Matthew 28, to go to the nations and preach the good news. The only way this burden will be lifted if we play our part in going. Our leadership staff has been wrestling over and praying over some more partnerships, how we can have a stronger presence in global missions. And when we get more details, we will share it with everyone, because once again, we want to have a stronger presence, but this is what we must just latch on to. These three things, if we truly want to be a church with this strong presence, if we truly want to just be an individual Christian with a stronger presence in global missions. The first is praying. The second is going. And if you can't go, then sending. See, everyone is not called to literally go, but everyone is called to play their part. Playing their part is found in sending our prayers and sending our finances. But let us not use sending as a cop-out to not going. No, let us go, come in prayer and ask the Lord, what would you like for me to do? We must figure this out. Romans 10, verses 13 to 17 is so key to this as well. Romans 10, 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written," this is what we should all desire the Lord to call us right here. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has all believed what he has heard from us?" Verse 17 right here is the key. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Once again, faith comes through one way, through what John 17 says. He is the eternal life. We must believe. We must place our faith in him. We must place our faith in the sacrificial atonement. Faith is the key. So let's let our burdens, when we feel, when we think about the loss, let our burdens translate into praying, descending, into going, because once again, just having this conversation about it, that feeling is still there when we think about those. And then finally, I said that we were going to tackle one more question. There's one more question that we're going to address. We asked, how can the Old Testament saints enter heaven without Christ? The answer is they enter heaven because of Christ. We see this in the sacrificial system all throughout the Old Testament, and God just blows it up on the cross. It is all symbolic. It was all a shadow. It was all pointing to the cross. Then we just talked about those who never hear. And the last question is just as sensitive, if not even more sensitive, to what we just talked about, and it's this. What about those who have committed suicide? What about the Christians, a genuine Christian who committed suicide, will they still go to heaven? I think the answer is yes. And I think there's two reasons why someone would say no. And I'm going to break those two down, and I'm going to show why I don't think Scripture supports the answer no. I think a Christian who takes his life, they're going. The first thing I think is some people would say that person was never truly saved, because if they were, then they would have showed fruits of the Spirit, right? They would have showed a love, joy, and patience, and right goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, right? If they, obviously, since they didn't show them, then they wouldn't make it. And you got to pump the brakes on that. Because raise your hand if we always show all the fruits of the Spirit. We don't show the fruits of the Spirit when someone cuts us off in traffic. What makes us think that we're going to show the fruits of the Spirit when Satan and this world and marriage and divorces and tragedies and finances and fill the blank. Just continue the list. We have to be careful of jumping to that conclusion. We don't all show the fruits of the Spirit, which is why our faith it rests in obedience. But guess what? Not just our obedience. Who else? Christ. See, I think when we think this way, we have a wrong understanding of salvation. Salvation is not determined by our obedience. Although our faith is founded on obedience and the sacrificial atonement, but we remember, it's not our obedience that's going to fall. It's the obedience of Christ and through the substitute of how he's provided for us. Then I think the next one is, the next reason why I think people, another reason why people believe that they won't go to heaven is because they will say that they didn't have a chance to repent from their sins. Taking a life is a sin, so they took their life, they didn't have a chance to repent, which is why they're not going to heaven. Once again, we got to pump the brakes on that, jump into that conclusion, jump into that assumption. When Luke 13:3 says, "Repent or perish," He's not referring to repenting from every single sin, every single detail. That's impossible. We sin and don't even, we're not even aware of our sins half the time. How are we able to repent? How are we able to confess? It's so interesting that Martin Luther, the great reformer, before he truly understood grace, and before he truly understood what true faith was, he thought this. He thought that he had to confess and repent from every single sin. There was history shows that he would be in the confession box for hours. They would have to kick him out of church because it's like, dude, you can't continue to, look, I don't care that you stepped on a bug. Just get out. He would just go and just confess and confess and confess and confess. He didn't have an idea. That would actually drive us insane if that's what the Lord required from us, wouldn't it? To go and just boom and boom. No, it's grace. Once again, the sacrifice is complete. It's final. We don't have to continue to do this over and over. Yes, we walk in repentance. Yes, we walk in confession. But what he's referring to is not every single individual sin, but we repent and confess from this lifestyle of sin, this lifestyle of walking in darkness, this lifestyle, this habitual sin that we know the Lord is saying no, and we continue to say yes. That's what Scripture is talking about. Once again, I think this is a faulty worldview, a wrong view of salvation. Faith is found in knowing the one true God in Jesus Christ. We have to leave room for a true Christian to make painful mistakes, to make terrible decisions. How many of us has made a terrible decision, a decision, and then looked back and was like, what was I doing? We have to understand that's all of us. That's all of us. Another question might come out of that is this. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't the Lord jump in and save that person then? I think we got to shrug our shoulders and say, why didn't the Lord? Right, there's millions of those type of questions we can ask for the shootings and the diseases and everything else. I don't think we can treat suicide as the unforgivable sin because Scripture doesn't teach suicide as the unforgivable sin. So as we close, I was wrestling with how I want to do this, right? We just tackled three kind of meaty questions. What's the final piece? What's the final push I can give? And remember our thoughts of the life to come in heaven. It's not always fun because we have to deal with difficult topics. And I opened the message with the importance of dealing with these tough issues. Why? Because this is what true love does. This is what a true relationship does. We deal with tough things out of love to learn, to stay, to learn and learn and learn, learn more about the person that we are in a relationship with. That person is God. So this is the question. What did we learn from God? What have we learned from God by walking through these three topics, these three questions? Well, number one is faith, obedience, our obedience, but we don't rest in that. We rest faith in Christ alone, his obedience, his sacrificial atonement, his substitute. But what else did we learn? I think we learned how we learn about God by watching how sin affects the world. See, sin is... this is what causes someone to be so overwhelmed, and that's a result of sin. That's not how God created this world, to be overwhelmed and depressed and sad and lonely and just constantly feeling guilty and blaming ourselves when things are not even in our control. That's a result of sin. We see famous people in the public eye take their life, and that hurts, but it hurts us far more when a loved one, a close one, takes their life, or especially when they know the gospel, when you've watched them produce fruit in the gospel. That just hurts. But we have to fix our eyes to that sin. That's the product of sin. Sin causes a man to place all their comforts in the things of the world. Sin causes us to grip onto the world when the Lord is saying, no, come to me. That's sin. And then we're devastated when those things are taken away from us. That's a job, that's money, that's relationships, that's filling the blank. That's sin. Sin causes someone to listen to the lies of Satan and reject the truth of the gospel. Sin is why there are millions of people who have no access to the gospel. Sin is the reason why those people are still there because the church is not always doing her job. Sin is the reason why there's people right here who have access to the gospel are no different than the ones who don't have access to the gospel. That's sin. That's we learn how sin just plagues and affects this world. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But man, I can't stop there, because that's not how the verse stops. If you continue reading on, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We learn about God by watching how much he hates sin. He hates it so much. He hates our rebellion so much that he allows death to plague this world. Not to viciously punish us, but to say this one important thing: come to me. Apart from me, this is what you get, all of that death. Apart from me, this is life. He's saying, come to me. If not, you are separated. I will take away your sins. But how? By transmitting them on to. You are like a goat. I'm going to let you free. I'm going to let you escape. And then I'm going to take my precious son. I'm going to slaughter him for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. This is what we're singing each and every weekend. There's two people in this room. I'm going to ask the communion team to come up. There's two people in this room. You are either the scapegoat who is running free from the wrath of God. The Lord has opened up our eyes to say, I do not want this sin anymore. I'm going to buckle down in my obedience, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to fail. But guess what? I have hope because of the sacrificial atonement. That's one person in this room. And as you take communion, you'll be just so grateful for what the Lord has done. Let's not hold anything back from him, because he didn't hold anything back from us. Let us strive for obedience. Let us strive to love him. Let us strive to understand who he is, because this is what a true relationship consists of. But then there's another person in this room who is just still in their sin. And I want to close by reading John 17, the verse that we open up with. John 17, 1 through 3. Listen to what Jesus offers. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify me. Jesus is saying, Father, lift me up, and guess what? I'm going to lift you up as well, because we're one. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3 is the key. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is faith. This is the theme traced through all. The Old Testament, they received heaven through faith. Those who never hear, well, how are they going to hear if no one's preaching the gospel? We must go out of faith to deliver faith to them. And those who have, the Christians who have taken their life, who's committed suicide, faith is what makes you go to heaven, not the lack of. Not the lack of holding fruits, and not the I forgot to repent over certain things. No, it's faith. It's placing all of ourselves on him. So if you have not done that yet, please allow this offer that Jesus says. Just listen, I will give you eternal life. I want you to know me. I want you to know my Father. So let us pray, and then we can come and take communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We need you. And I just want to take this moment, because if there's someone in this room, someone in these seats who have been struggling with anxiety and depression and guilt, sin is what is peppering those thoughts in their brains. They need to know that you have overcome the world. You have overcome sin. You have defeated death. You have defeated the grave. Please, if there's someone in this room, cry out to someone. Transmit all of your pain unto the suffering Messiah. He is offering all of us to do so. Holy Spirit, please heal those who need to be healed. Touch those who need to be touched. And let us worship you by always keeping our mind on the sacrificial atonement that you have provided for us. And let us always remember to strive after obedience, obedience, obedience. And each step we take, we're going to fall and we're going to stumble. And then we get to lift our eyes up to the Lord because we know that Jesus, he is the one who has completed our obedience in him. Faith alone in Christ alone, God. Pray all of this in your name. Amen.